All right, let's turn to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Sorry for the confusion there. I'm just used to when I quit talking, I dismiss people. That's usually how I guess muscle memory kicked in there. But, all right, Hebrews, we're going to go to chapter 2 tonight. And I originally, my plan, of course, you know how plans are when you make them, was to preach this message tomorrow. And, of course, at that time, we didn't know about the weather. But I think it bookends our previous message actually pretty well, Lord willing. We're in Hebrews 2 tonight. And I will read probably the first 3 or 4 verses there for you. So we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." So my subject tonight is found there in verse number 3, when it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Now, some translations word that "so great salvation." Some say "so great a salvation." I believe the thought stays the same there. But again, just like we saw in Luke, we see a question with eternal consequences. And I won't re-preach that last message, but I will stop and say that I want you to consider what God's Word says about salvation, because eternity is a very, very long time. Now, I can't wrap my mind around how long eternity is. I'll see it firsthand one day. But I'll urge you, as we look at so great a salvation, to remember that you can't be neutral on this matter. You can't, in our area that we minister to, there's a lot of churches. And I see many down here too, and it seems like you can almost throw a rock and hit a building that calls itself a church. But when you begin to listen to what is being taught today, it scares me. It terrifies me. Because not only are these men and sometimes women getting up and claiming to preach the Word of God, but they're doing so with accountability to God for what they're saying. That scares me. That terrifies me. And today we hear so many people preaching a message that says you're good enough just the way you are. That's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. I tell new believers, I love seeing people get saved, and the Lord has blessed us and added several to our number. When they get saved, they say, well, Pastor, I'm going to go down to the Christian bookstore this weekend. And I always tell them, I say, when you do, I want you to skip past the first 2 shelves when you first walk in the door. Because none of those books are theologically accurate. Those books tell you you're good enough just the way you are. I don't know the exact figure, but well over $1 billion was spent last year on self-help books and self-help programs and self-help counseling to tell us that we are good enough just the way we are. And you hear churches use terms like pre-saved when dealing with the lost. They say, well, this is my son so-and-so. He's pre-saved. And I say, well, sir, your son's lost, and he needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have people say that we hear everything preached but what the Word of God says. So when you go into Hebrews here and you come into chapter 2, you see the question asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. And if you on my Bible, it's in my Bible, it's on the same page. But if you look at chapter 1 of Hebrews, Paul lays down some doctrine. And then as we come into our text in chapter 2, he begins to make application of that doctrine for us. In fact, if you look at the first two verses of Hebrews, it says, God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he begins right out of the gate, the author begins by declaring the excellency of the gospel over the law and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Which, you know, now, to me, Hebrews is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It really is. And there was a good time in my life, and we'll get to that here in just a little bit, that I was scared to death of the book of Hebrews because I wasn't making the right application to what I was reading. I was confused on some things. But to me, when I go into the book of Hebrews, I see the supremacy of Jesus Christ just in bold, and it's a comfort to me. And right off the bat there in chapter 1, Paul declares the excellency of the gospel over the law, and then when we get to our text, he makes application of that. Now, we know that in the Old Testament times, God sent prophets. They revealed God's will to man. And in those days, he used a lot of signs and wonders right up through the ministry of the apostles. And you know, today we still have God's men delivering God's message, but we don't need signs and wonders because we have the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the excellency of his gospel to proclaim. Now, today, just like in that day, it seems like both the message and the messenger get rejected more than they get received. But I heard a man, and he's not a Baptist, preach Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. He didn't read verse 4. And he used these verses to prove, you could, or in his mind, let me say, to prove you could lose your salvation. Folks, that's such a perversion of God's word that I wouldn't even dare call it preaching. To say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not enough. To say that God's salvation is conditional or that it's not steadfast. Now, folks, one thing I learned early on, I was thankful that my wife's grandfather was a preacher, and he was retired by the time I came along, and he was serving in our church under our pastor. But he instilled upon me early on that it's not up to me to take my ideas, go into God's Word and find a scripture that I can bend to fit that idea to. Folks, that's not preaching. Our duty, not just as pastors and elders, but as Sunday school teachers, as those that teach God's words in our home to our children and our family, our duty is to take God's message, unadulterated, through his word and give it to the people. Now, here in our text, God's man gives us a simple question with some pretty heavy consequences. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he tells us, you know, we ought to give more diligent heed to the things that we've heard. And it's a matter most urgent for everybody that hears the gospel to give sincere attention to what the gospel declares. You know, from the moment we receive the gospel truth, we become in danger of letting it slip. Now, I say slip. I didn't say lose it. I said slip. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a mind like a steel trap, and it's rusted shut. My folks at church don't tell me stuff. They write it down, and then they give it to my wife. They don't even hand it to me. And that's stuff that I'm urgently concerned about most times. And I don't mean to be like that, but the simple fact of the matter is we can let things that we've heard and that we've believed and that we've read and we've let and that we've studied, that we've heard preached, we can let these things slip if we don't keep them at the forefront of our mind. You know, the mind is a leaky vessel. I don't know if that was a quote or something somebody said about me, but if we don't keep filling them up with the gospel truth, we're going to soon have empty vessels. You know, a lot of folks, including myself at one time, don't give earnest heed to these things that we see in God's Word. Now, my first probably 10 years that I was saved, I was not in the ministry. I was a real lazy Christian. And I'm getting back to what I said about the book of Hebrews here. I'd go to church, and that was it. My Bible either stayed in the pew or it stayed in the truck when I left church, and I did not give heed to the things that were in the Word. Now, what happened is I got started doing things a Christian shouldn't do. And I started hanging out with people Christians shouldn't hang out with. And quite frankly, I didn't have that foundation of the Word of God because I'd let it slip. So when things came that started pointing me to my sin and towards the ministry, I wasn't prepared to stand on the Word of God. Now, we have to be constantly vigilant because if we let these things slip, it can destroy our homes, it can ruin our marriages, kill our testimony to our children. You know, God has given us a ripe field for harvest. And it seems like, and I don't know anything about this area down here, but I know with most churches it seems like we've let the weeds overtake the field. We're not out there working the field. We're not out there sharing the gospel because we've let these things slip. And, you know, it's not intentional. It's neglect sometimes. It's indifferent. We get busy. But God has placed His churches where He sees fit to do His work in that community. And when we, you know, when we let these things slip, we start seeing error creep in. We start seeing bickering in churches. We start seeing people at odds with each other. Next thing you know, half the church up and goes across town and starts another church. And then next thing you know, the church doors close and there's no true New Testament church here in this community anymore. And folks have nowhere to go to hear the truth preached. And we haven't even got to the eternal consequences yet. That's just some of the worldly consequences. Now, we know that we have the duty to respond to the gospel of Christ. And we know, saints, that we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an answer for the way that we handled the gospel, for the way that we preached it, for the way that we taught it, for the way that we shared it with folks. So, again, the question's raised there in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that word salvation. Because when I was first going to church, I didn't understand the words that folks were using. Salvation, born again, atonement, new birth. It didn't make sense to me. So I kind of want to go back again to what we said about eternity. We know, we saw in the previous message, that we all have this eternal destination somewhere. And we know without salvation, the only eternal future we have is judgment and hellfire. Now, like it or not, and I don't like it one bit, I'm getting older every time that clock ticks by. I've got a birthday coming up, and it's one of those with a zero at the end, and people tell me that I'm not a young man anymore. I don't know. But every time you look at the clock, you look at the calendar, you look at the gray in your hair, or the lack of hair for me, you see the inescapable fact that I'm closer to standing before God now than I've ever been. And sometime in the last 10 years, days started becoming months, and it seems like it goes by even quicker now. But folks, lost or saved, every time your heart pumps, you're getting closer to Almighty God. And if you die lost, you're going to experience a wrath that's reserved for those who have transgressed the law, who have rejected the gospel, And I'm going to tell you what, folks, none of that, you're good enough just the way you are stuff, is going to get you into heaven. Now, here's a little exercise I did with my folks. I want you to take just a quick stock of your life. I want you to look at all your accomplishments, not just material, but, you know, your family, your success, your reputation, your testimony, everything you've got that belongs to this world. And I want you to see if you can find something that you can offer to God that is an acceptable offering for forgiveness of your sins. Now, when I came to God a sinner, I had nothing to offer Him. Jesus Christ. That's it. We have nothing on our own merit that we can offer God for the remission of our sins. Left to our own accord, we can never, even in eternity, pay our sin debt that we owe God. And yes, we owe God a sin debt. The wages of sin is death. They are paid upon our death, and they are paid in eternity in torment, as we saw with the rich man. Now, only salvation can deliver you from the penalty of your sin, but that doesn't mean that your sin is not been paid for. It's paid for by Jesus Christ, or it will be paid for by you for all eternity. Now, there was a time that we were, even the saints, were slaves to our habits and our lust and our desires. And you know, as highly as we want to think about ourselves, at one time the pleasures of this world was our God. Now, that doesn't mean that we were all in all manner of perversion, but there was a time in our lives when the comfort of this world was enough for us. We didn't seek anything else because we thought we had a pretty good life. We thought we were pretty good people. You know, the Bible, it's over in John 3, it tells us that our hearts were so wicked that we dare not even approach the things of God. It says that we loved the darkness and we hated the light. And we wouldn't come to the light, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm not quoting word for word. It says we wouldn't come to the light, lest our deeds be reproved, or unless, or you know, we wouldn't come into the light because we'd be shown for what we are. That's John 3, 17 through 19, I believe. But we were slaves shackled down by the weight of our sins, but by God's grace, listen, if you're saved tonight, you are free from your bonds. You're free to serve your Maker unhindered by the bondage of sin. And look, we know from Genesis on, we see the penalty of sin waged on creation. We see that sin brought death, sin brought decay, sin brought misery. You know, decay. I think J.D. Sumner sang the song. He said, now he's got snow on his rooftop and his hinges are near worn out. God still lives in this old house. There's a reason we start wearing out. There's a reason we start getting sicker and getting frailer. And we start, and you know, we've got doctors, we've got pharmacies, we've got graveyards, and that's all a part of the penalty of sin. Now, it doesn't take long to step out into the world outside the church and see that we're surrounded by sin every moment of the day. And folks, don't rest on your laurels here at church, because sin has no problem walking up into the church house as well and trying to take root. We complain about the way things are, I know. But a lot of times we run right out into the world as we leave the church house and we take part in the same sinful behavior that the Word of God condemns. You know, here's a thought for you. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. Sin cannot stand in the presence of God, and that means in heaven, where God has promised eternal home to those who believe in the gospel and were saved, there will be no sin, there will be no temptation, there will be no lust, there will be no decay, and there will be no death. Salvation gives us a promise that one day we're going to be freed from all that. And we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means every one of us' greatest need is salvation. Now, if we could truly comprehend what it costs to pay the price for our sins through God's Word, through His account, would we be so quick to neglect our salvation? When we look at the price that was paid for the sin, would we be so quick to run back into that sin? when we know it costs the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten? Now, we said the wages of sin is death. That's a well-preached, well-known verse. But I want you to understand tonight, it doesn't have to be your death if it rests on the death of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be your death. It doesn't have to be paid by you if it was paid by Christ on Calvary. Now, we know Christ was our perfect Savior. Sinless in word, sinless in thought, sinless in deed. He wasn't under the curse of Adam. He was our virgin-born Savior. Now, don't shrug that off, because I want you to understand our eternity hinges on our belief or rejection of what I just said. Christ is either our virgin-born, sinless Savior, or He's just another man that couldn't pay our sin debt any more than me or you could. That's See, we start neglecting the little things. They have a way of snowballing into bigger things. And here's the scary part. If your sin debt is not paid in full, you have a balance due. There's none righteous, no, not one, so we know we didn't deserve it. But we have the declaration in God's Word through the excellency of the gospel, through the supremacy of Christ, that salvation is made available to all who will believe. What a beautiful and simple truth. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now, y'all probably know this, but I didn't write that. Somebody else did. But it's so simple that it confounds the wise, and a lot of people miss the mark because they say, surely that can't be all there is to salvation. I've got to do something. I've got to add something. How much does this cost me, preacher? What a message it is when it's revealed to a sinful heart. We see the work of grace. We see it by grace, through faith in Christ. We see the change in life. We see the change in heart. We don't see it, but there is a change in that eternal destination. See, that's the hinge point there on eternity. That's the difference between eternal paradise and eternal torment. And folks, don't forget about the fellowship. See, later on in Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, he talks about the fellowship that comes along with salvation. Now, we experienced a little of that tonight. We got together and we ate. Then we came in here to the Lord's house, and we sang songs, and we worshiped together. And folks, there ain't nothing like the worship of the saints together in God's house. Y'all even put my name up in lights for me. That's pretty cool. I told you I'd have my name up in lights one day, honey. When we come together in God's house, when we fellowship together, it is amplified by the faithfulness of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because we know that He alone is faithful. But folks, don't neglect what we have here in God's house. Now, I told you before, I got into some things I shouldn't have, and I run with the wrong crowd. This is after I was saved now, but this is when I was neglectful. Well, when the Lord started working on me, and when I say He started working on me, if you remember the cartoon where the feller tried to fight the other feller with the karate belt, and he just grabs him and starts beating him back and forth. That's about how God had to work on me, because I was pretty stubborn. And I was in such an emotional, confusing state. I didn't know. this is a side story, but when I walked down the aisle to make public my call into the ministry, you should have seen my pastor's face, because I went forward during the invitation, and I said, well, Joe, I'm either called to preach or I've lost my salvation. I don't know which one. I was a mess, folks. But it took a while, but my father-in-law came to me. My wife never stopped praying for me. I decided to go back to church. And when I went back to the church, the church building there, it had steps leading up the front and then a ramp on the side for wheelchairs. Well, I started up the ramp from the parking lot, and one of our deacons was standing out on the porch. I don't know if he saw me out there, if the Lord just put him there for whatever reason, but the deacon I'm talking about, I mean this with love, but that brother can aggravate the paint right off the wall. He can pick and he can pluck and he if you come in that church mad, you're going to leave madder than you came in. He'll make sure of that. And I saw him, and I started to turn around. I said, you know, I can't, there's no way I can't do this tonight. I'm going to break down and cry. He walked down that ramp, and he's a big man. He put his arm around me, and he gave me a big hug, and he said, come on, let's go to church. And he walked me back in there, and he took me in the nursery, and he prayed with me. Folks, you can't find that kind of comfort in the world. That kind of comfort can only be found when in the fellowship of God's people and the love that we have in Christ. Now, I said it was amplified by his faithfulness. Christ alone we know is faithful. He said he's gone to prepare a place for us. We know he alone was obedient unto death. We know he alone secured our salvation. If you go through the book of Hebrews and you look at every time that Christ is mentioned, you see, just like he said in the gospel, he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I urge you tonight, don't be neglectful of the things in God's Word. You know, there's the old sayings, go where God's Word is preached and go often. And, you know, I tell folks, it does matter what kind of church you go to and what kind of preaching you hear and what kind of theology. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, theology doesn't matter. Theology absolutely matters. Don't neglect these things concerning salvation. Now, we have to clear our minds constantly of the struggles, of the temptations of this world, the things that, you know, and I ask you this with urgency. Are you saved? I mean, do you understand salvation, not just in your head, not just on paper, but have you experienced that great salvation? And if so, are you neglecting it, or are you building upon it? You know, if you feed it, it'll grow. If you starve it, it won't. You know, it's that, and I can't even grow a house plant, but that's what I'm told. If you feed that salvation, if you build upon that, if you learn, if you grow, it'll be blessing after blessing, and we'll see spiritual maturity. But listen, if you're not saved, I want to ask you, how are you going to escape what we talked about here tonight? Now, we said it was appointed unto man once to die. That verse goes on to say, after that is the judgment. That's why it's so urgent that we present the gospel of Christ clearly, because there's no other escape. God didn't have a plan B. You don't get to the end of Hebrews and he's saying, if that doesn't work, try this. It's Christ or it's nothing. Only Christ. Only his virgin birth. Only his sinless perfection. Only his death on Calvary's cross. And you know what? Only on the third day he rose again. That is your escape. Now, you know, I look back and like I said, many missed opportunities. But I thank God I didn't miss out on what the author's talking about here. I can't imagine stepping out into eternity with nobody there to plead my case. You know, the wise who heed this warning, they escape a lot of things. They escape the guilt from their past. They know that their past will never, ever be charged against them again. They have no fear of the future. And in Christ, there's not one chance of a believer ever seeing hellfire. That's what's important. That's what can't be neglected. And that's what has to be constantly right here on the forefront of our mind. I hope you have that here tonight. Brother?